Can we turn, please, to Luke chapter 2? Those that were with us this morning will know that we looked at this godly man called Simeon this morning. And now, this evening, we're going to look at a godly woman called Anna. We read in verse 36. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings, prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Tells us there that Anna was a prophetess who recognizes the baby, Lord Jesus Christ, as the Messiah. Her life, or way of life, is described, and we have her name Anna. Anna is the Greek form of the name Hannah, and actually means grace. We have been blessed to read from verses 25 to verse 35 the testimony of a godly man, Simeon. And now we have the testimony of a godly woman, Anna. Notice, you see, there's two witnesses, Simeon and Anna, two witnesses to establish the wonderful truth of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Notice, there's no religious elite here. None of the religious leaders are here. The revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ went to a godly man and to a godly woman, and missed out the religious crowd. As I say, she's known as a prophetess, and even before this incident, it tells us there, one Anna, a prophetess. So she's an established prophetess. And it's interesting at this particular time, because you've got to remember, John the Baptist is still a baby. There's no mention of a male prophet at this time. Just Anna, the prophetess. Now, whether she was strictly, if you like, a true prophetess in the biblical tradition of foretelling future events, or whether she may have been a holy woman with just an extensive knowledge of the scriptures and a deep experience of the presence of God, whatever, she was a woman who was wrapped up in the Lord. She was a very godly woman, and the Lord had revealed this wonderful truth to her. And I have no doubt she was a woman of great wisdom. She was 84 years old. She had lived a long time. She'd lived in adversity. And no doubt her godly counsel was sought by many. And we need to know and have surely people learn, and seek to be people and learn ourselves, that if people were to ask us questions, that we could be able to give them godly counsel, that they would see that we perhaps in some way show the Lord in the way that we are, the way that we speak, the way that we act, and that they would seek and say, well, what about this, what about that? To anyone involved in any ministry, Sunday school teaching, those who lead Bible studies, whatever it is, to have an extensive knowledge of the scriptures and also a deep experience of the presence of God. There's some interesting verses that I'm going to read, which are very applicable, I think, for today. It's Titus chapter 2 and verses 3 to 5. It tells that it talks about older men. So verse 3. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behaviour, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now, I know Paul is writing here to Titus, and he has said, in the first part, he's talking about the older men. And then he talks to the older women. He goes on to talk to the young men later on in the chapter. But the principles that he's saying here to the older women would apply, I suggest, to every one of us. Well, most of them, at least. So here he is, this message to the older women in the church, that they be reverent. In other words, they are to seek to be, to have dignity, if you like, in their speech. And as I say, this can apply to us all. And also in appearance, that we are modestly dressed, and behaviour as well. In other words, to conduct oneself as God's servants. It says, not slanderers. In other words, no backbiting. No gossip. And it says, not given to much wine, but I think that's fairly obvious what that means. And then to be teachers of good things. In other words, what's the best teaching that we can give to anyone? Is to teach by example. I always remember many years ago when I was a much smaller young lad than I am now, my dad sitting me down and telling me, you mustn't smoke. And then he lit up a fag, a cigarette. And you think, well, physician, heal thyself. We have to teach by example. We can't say you do one thing and then we do something else. Teach by example. And what is one of the tasks of the older woman in the church, and the older men in the church as well? Surely it's to teach, train and admonish those who are younger. Because wisdom doesn't grow on trees. It just doesn't suddenly, materialise when you get to a certain age. It is something that one needs to work at and to study and pray about as one gets older and one experiences various things. There are all sorts of ways that the older people can encourage and teach and enable the younger ones. And of course the younger ones have got to be willing to listen. Not always they are, I don't think. But you see, the main thing is, and this is what Paul is saying here, which is so not so today, sadly, is their ministry is centred on the home. A home where the mother is, day after day after day, is a much happier home when she isn't there. It can mean sacrifices. It may mean having to go without things. But what a blessing it is when a child comes home from school and mum's there. It's not very popular today, of course, in our day and age. But people are to be faithful. They are to, in their everyday duties. to be sober, to be steady, to be reliable. And it's to love their husbands, to be devoted to their husbands. The husbands are a gift from the Lord, as wives are a gift from the Lord to the husband. To love their children. You know, business at church can be so detrimental to family life. Meetings. And I have to say, in my own limited experience, sometimes the most undisciplined children are those who belong to Christians. Christians in leadership. Because they're so busy sorting everybody else out, they've forgotten about their own children. Children are a gift from God. They are not an inconvenience. And we must remember that. They're to be discreet, self-controlled, not subject to vanity. Chaste, pure. In other words, don't stray with the eyes. And again, as he says here, homemakers. Homemakers. What a blessing it is to go into a home. And an opportunity to serve the Lord in the home. What a ministry someone can have in their own home to people that come. Looking for opportunities to serve the Lord in that way. And then, of course, talks about the obedience to their own husbands. Subject to. You see, submission is not grovelling. It's not subservience. It's loving subordination. In other words, what Paul is saying to Christian women, young and old, is yes, be Christian and be feminine. But don't be feminist. There's nothing wrong with being Christian and feminine. And we, as men, have to be Christian and masculine. And in all this, they teach this so that the word of God may not be blasphemed. You see, how a Christian man lives, how a Christian woman lives, reflects on their Christian faith. And there are surely, one could give many, many examples. The closer that we live to the Lord, surely the greater our contentment in Him. A greater our concern for others, and so on. And so we are indeed to live, all of us, close to the Lord. We must all seek to live and to honour the Word of God. Now this lady, Anna, is described as the daughter of Phanuel. She is of the tribe of Asher. Asher, of course, was the second son of Leah. Or shall I say, of Leah's handmaid, Zilpah. And there had been godly people in this tribe in the past. We read in 2 Chronicles, chapter 30, and verse 11. Nevertheless, some from Asher, Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. This lady was of a great age. She was, tells us there, she was 84 years old. There are different, people say different interpretation of this. But I would think of what I've read and looked at it and is that she is a widow of 84 or about 84 years. Maybe a bit less, maybe a bit more. Whatever it is, she'd been a widow, I would suggest, for some time. And in that, of course, remember in those days there was no social security, no widow's pension, no pensions at all, of course. She would have had many trials. She would have had perhaps desolations, the loss of a husband, of a breadwinner. We know nothing of whether she had any children or not because it doesn't say. And no doubt she'd have had temptations as a depending how long she'd been a widow. A widow's life in that day was very difficult. Remember how the Lord had compassion on the widow of Nain. Just walked into the city, wasn't he? Just about to. And out comes a funeral cortege with a woman at the front. And there's her only son. And the Lord's heart just goes out to her and gives her son back to her, doesn't he? And the Lord had a special place in his heart for widows. And so should we. And widowers, of course. But by grace, this lady had overcome it all. And here she is, about 84 years of age, coming into the temple. She was unfailing in her attendance at the temple. Now, it's not suggesting that she lived there. Who says she did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. Doesn't mean to say that she lived there, that she sort of brought her bed, her sleeping bag with her and stayed there all night and all day. What it means is that she was regular in attendance there. At the prescribed services, ministries, she was there. She probably lived quite close to the temple. But she was regular. Regular. And surely that's one of the sadnesses of our modern church today, is the onces. Just once on a Sunday. The Lord's half day. The Lord is so gracious to us. He gives us the opportunity to meet together, to sing his praises, to worship him, to hear his word read and preached. And so many would rather sit at home, either watch something online or watch something on the telly. And these churches suffer because of the onces there are. We read in very familiar words in Psalm 84. verse 4. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Verse 10. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. And this lady, she served the Lord with fasting and prayers night and day. She served God by fasting. In other words, she believed in self-denial. In other words, that's a lesson for us. We are to serve God. We do not serve ourselves. We serve one another. And we serve the Lord. And possibly, fasting is something that people should perhaps and do consider in their ministry and service. It's something that's done in secret. It's something done without other people knowledge. You don't go around looking like a wet weekend. You just fast. Because remember what Jesus said. He said, when you fast. Not if, but when you fast. And again, she served God with prayer. She was consistent at the prayer times in the temple. There are two times, 9 a.m. and 3 p.m. The morning and the evening. This is why we have two services on the Lord's Day ourselves. It is something that a principle that we find in the Old Testament worship. They had the morning ministry, they had the evening ministry. The times are immaterial. Why we meet at 6:30 is wrapped up in the midst of history. It could easily be 6 o'clock, 5:30, or whatever. And if you look in the, perhaps they say in the holiday supplement in the Evangelical Times for the churches to visit, you'll find that they have different times to us for their service. Some meet at 6, Some meet at 5:30, some meet perhaps even a bit later. There's nothing hard and fast about the time we meet. It's the principle of meeting in the morning and the evening. And don't forget, the Apostle Paul exhorts us to pray without ceasing. This woman lived a consecrated life, a life of piety and service to the Lord. This woman lived for God. And again, 84, it shows that age is no barrier to service for the Lord. We are never too old. Even someone that is completely and totally shut in has the ministry of prayer, which is probably the hardest ministry there is to do. You know, there is something for every believer to do. Age is no barrier. Not like society. Society wipes you off at a certain age, doesn't it? I know we've got the law that says you can't, is it ageism or whatever they call it? But, you know, I remember many years ago when I was made redundant from ICL as an engineer. I was sent, they were very good, they sent me to their programming department to do a test. Whether, I could be a programmer. And so I did the test and I did it all. And a chap came to me, he said, "You've passed," he said, "but at your age, you'll struggle." Well, anyway, was I 31, 32? I thought, And I decided probably he was right. I would struggle. I'm glad I didn't try it anyway. But, you know, it's so... or people think you're... You know, because you're old, you've lost your marbles. You know, the society talks down to elderly people. It's dreadful. And what happens in hospitals? They just can be tucked away and ignored. Not like the Lord. The Lord never leaves us. The Lord never forsakes us. The Lord gives us dignity, whatever our age. And may that be a blessing to us. You see, the way of life that Anna had can be applied to every one of us, whatever our age. A life of devotion to the Lord. And that's what we need today. We need Christian women and Christian men to copy this lady's example, to copy her consistency, to copy her prayerfulness, to copy her holiness, to copy her self-denial. And she has this wonderful word, doesn't she, in verse 38. "And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all who were looking for redemption in Jerusalem." She gives public thanks to the Lord in the temple there for the Saviour. What a wonderful thing that the Lord gave her that opportunity. What a wonderful opportunity the Lord gives us every day to thank the Lord for his many blessings to us, to thank him for our salvation. And when we look in the book of Isaiah and chapter 9 and verses 6 and 7, we read this: "For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." What a wonderful, wonderful person the Lord Jesus Christ is. And this lady, Anna, had the privilege of seeing him. And she spoke to all. In that instant, she spoke to him, to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She spoke to them all who would listen to her. And we need to apply that to ourselves. We need to speak to whoever will listen to us. And what a tremendous reward this lady had for her faithful service. I wonder how long she lived after this. Don't know. Simeon we get the impression that he was going to be shortly going off to be with the Lord. But we don't know how long she lived after this. But what a blessed reward she had for her faithful service. All those years in the temple could never compare with this. And we too have a wonderful reward promised to us, don't we? In Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19 and verse 29. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. And in the same gospel, in chapter 25, and verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You see, Simeon and Anna are representative of the devout people in Israel at that time, as distinguished from all the others. These two had an expectation of the Messiah coming. Simeon had been told he would see the Lord Jesus. Anna recognized there of who he was. Now he's come, hasn't he? He came 2,000 years or so ago as a babe. But he's coming again. And are we expectant? Do we long each day when we get out of bed? Lord, is this the day you're coming? Is this the day I may be swept up to meet you in the air? Or maybe we go to bed at night. Is this the night I won't wake up? And I'll be lying here and suddenly, whoosh, I'm gone. I'm with the Lord in the air. Because for some people it's going to happen in the day, and some people it's going to happen at night. Because obviously it's light, it's dark here, but it's light in other parts of the world, and so forth. Is this the day? There was just a few in those days seeking redemption through Christ. It's no different today. Certainly in this country. People don't walk by, don't they? Walk by the church. Much more important to get to Asda or Iceland than it ever is to come in here to hear the word of God. But there are some. We may be small, but we are some. You see, Simeon and Anna recognized the Lord Jesus Christ for who he was. They had both walked with God, and God had guided them both. They were two like-minded people, and again, it's a reminder, isn't it, of the joy of Christian fellowship. We have a fellowship which cannot be broken. It goes on forever into eternity. And what comes across for this godly woman is her faith. There's a quote, J.C. Ryle on this particular passage says this: faith is the universal character of God's elect. Faith is the universal character of God's elect. We are those, aren't we, that we walk by faith, not by sight. We read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 23. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. And later on, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. We walk by faith, not by sight. And we need to apply that principle to our Christian service. If we did it by sight, we'd give up. Let's be honest, we'd give up. We'd close the door and give up and go home. But we don't. We live and work by faith. And we trust that the Lord will use us in these days in his service. And what a privilege it is to be allowed to serve the Lord in the day and age in which he's put us. And once again, just to remind us that to be expectant, that one day he's coming again. Amen.